Same thing with a doctor. If a doctor is sitting there in a restaurant, some guy, you know, he maybe has a heart attack or he chokes on some piece of pork or something, falls out of the chair, he's laid out on the ground and the next to this table where this doctor is, and the doctor sees that and jumps up and says, "Is there a doctor in the house?" His wife says, "Yeah, you dummy. You're him. Do something." If he didn't know he was a doctor, he wouldn't act like one. But if he knew he was a doctor, he'd get down there and rip open the guy's shirt and give him CPR or, you know, give him the Heimlich maneuver or something and get that stuff out of his throat. He would act like a doctor because he was a doctor. So if we know who we are in Christ and we understand who God has made us in Christ, in the light, then we can get a vision for how we should be acting and then begin walking in that and acting like that and truly being who God says that we are. Who are you today? Like the old song, you know, from The Who or whatever, that's just CSI or something like that. Who are you? Who are you in Christ? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter 2:9. We're going to find out who we are in Christ a little bit. I mean, we could spend months talking about this. Now, Peter starts off this passage by saying that Christ is a precious stone, like a gem. He is a precious stone to those who believe, but to those who do not believe, he's a different kind of stone. He's a stumbling stone. He's like a rock that's lying in the road that makes you trip and stumble and fall over it for those who don't believe, for those who refuse to believe or obey. He says he's a stumbling stone. But then he sets up a contrast. And he says that for believers, he's not a stumbling stone or a stumbling rock, but he says this, 1 Peter 2:9. I'm sorry, he says right before that, that they stumble to their own destruction, basically, to which they were appointed. And then he says about us who believe in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you... Raise your hand if that applies to you. If you're a believer in Christ. Okay, this is for you. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wow. Peter says that God called you out of the darkness into the light so that you could be somebody to God. He called you out of there into the light so that you could be somebody in relation to God and be somebody in God and in Christ. And he lists a number of those things that we are. He says we are a chosen generation. He says that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation, and that we are his own special people, like a treasure, a prized possession, something he cherishes and values and sets his affection and joy upon. Do you think of yourself that way? Do you realize that God treasures you like a priceless gem, like a special treasure, like someone or something that is dear and near to his heart? Scripture says he rejoices over us with singing. Do you realize that God sings over you with joy and delight? Do you realize that Christ, that Jesus knew you back then and loved you so much that for the joy of seeing you get saved to spend eternity with him, he endured the cross? That to him, you, say me. Me. You were worth the cross to Jesus. You individually, Sarah. Amber, you were worth the cross to Jesus. He knows you and has known you from the beginning. And when he was there in Gethsemane in such anguish that he literally sweated drops of blood, when it all boiled down, he said, "You know what? All of that, I've counted the cost, I've seen the price, and Amber, you are worth it to me. I will joyfully, for the joy set before me, I will gladly, gratefully go through this because on the other side, you are there. And because of that, I can hold you in my arms for eternity. You are worth it to Jesus. Amen. John, he saw you, brother, there in the garden. And when they strapped his wrists to that pole and he heard the crack of the whip and he felt that pain go through his back, he says, it's okay, bring it on, because John is worth it. I'll go through this and more, because to hold him, to welcome him into my home in paradise and glory, and say, welcome home, good and faithful servant. Come abide with me forever and enter into the joy of the Lord. To be able to say that to my precious, priceless treasure, John Black, is worth every bit of this and more. I'll gladly, joyfully endure the cross for the joy of bringing John home one day and saying, welcome home, brother. You don't have to run anymore. You don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to be in fear anymore. You're home now. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Praise God. I'll get through this eventually. He called us out of the darkness. And it's interesting, this passage is very close. It's a parallel passage to a passage in the Old Testament where God said the very same thing to the nation of Israel after he brought them out of darkness in Egypt. This is what he said to them in Exodus 19:3. Through Moses, he said this to Israel. He said, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God said, I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. And he brought us out of the darkness on the wings of the Holy Spirit. And he took us out of there and brought us to himself. He says, I'm not going to wait for you to get around to coming to me. I'll wait here forever for that. I'm going to come get you. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit after you. He's going to start goading you and pricking you and convicting you and searing your heart and opening it up and opening your ears and eyes so that I can call you and bring you out and bring you to myself. And that's what he did. He laid a hold of us. Not so much that we sought him. He sought us and laid a hold of us and brought us to himself. And so he says, first of all, that we are a chosen generation. He chose us. He called us. He brought us out of death and raised us up into spiritual life. Now, the word generation here is not normally like we tend to think of a generation. When I think of a generation, I think of, well, like there's me and Missy, and then there's my mom and dad. They're a different generation, and Lisa and Laura, a different generation. That's not really the gist of that here. In the Greek, the word genos eklekton, a chosen generation, it can mean family or offspring or even race. But in this particular passage, it means a collection of people of the same nature, kind, sort, or species. In other words, when the Bible says you are a new creature in Christ, guess what? You're a new creature. You are a new creature in Christ. You are not the same as you were. You're something different. You're something new. You have been changed on the inside. And yes, there's still a little bit of that stuff, you know, kind of hanging around, that old man that doesn't realize he's dead and he keeps trying to get back up, and you have to keep kicking him back down to say, no, I reckon you dead in Christ. You were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, there is something genuinely new in you. Point to yourself and say, there's something new in me. Say, I'm a new creature. A new creature. Praise God. You are literally a new species, a new race in Christ. And I'm not talking white or black or brown or yellow or something like that. You're a different race altogether. You're a heavenly race. You are a new spiritual creature. What kind of creature are you? You are, yes, a new creature. Praise God. And specifically, you are now a child of light.